Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews, or the epistle to the Hebrews is another name for this book, chapter 1 and the first four verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the glorious word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, such wondrous truths of Christ, of redemption, of glory, superiority you have here in your word and in Hebrews and in this first part of Hebrews for us. So I pray this morning as we really get no further than part of verse 2, Lord, work as always wonderfully, powerfully through your Holy Spirit. Give us the eyes to see, the heart to embrace what you have to reveal about Christ and his excellencies, his superiority, his revelation. Oh Lord, give us the faith to believe. Work powerfully through your word. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how aware are you that there is a cost to being a Christian? One simply doesn't make a profession of faith, and then that's sort of it. Even Christ challenged his followers by saying, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then he goes on to say, for whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so there's a cost to following Christ. And what you have to realize is that to better understand the book of Hebrews is that for those to whom this book was originally written, well, their faith in Christ was costing them dearly. They had been excluded from the Jewish society in which they had grown up. Some had had their property confiscated. Some had experienced violence. Some had even been imprisoned for their faith in Christ. Are we prepared for that? And as a result of these trials, some, or even many of them, were rethinking their allegiance to Christ. Some were wondering if it's even worth following Christ because of the hardships, the suffering that they were experiencing. And so that helps us understand why this particular book, this sermon, this exhortation goes in the directions that it goes. I love the way that Richard Phillips states this whole matter regarding their even reconsidering their allegiance to Christ. Richard Phillips says, it had to be worth it to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is what the writer of Hebrews wanted to impress upon his readers. See, he's trying to show the worth, the value, the excellencies, the surpassing superiority of Christ to make it worth facing, enduring the hardships and the persecutions that they were suffering under. And in other words, demonstrating that faith in Christ is truly worth it, this is what the author of Hebrews is up to. And thus the message of Hebrews is a loud and resounding, yes, Christ is worth it, even the loss of your property, even prison, or even, if it comes to it, death. Jesus Christ is truly worth it in his incomparable person, in his incomparable salvation, and in his incomparable benefits to all who believe. He's worth it. Beyond your wildest dreams. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. So persevere is the message. And so let's begin with the first excellency, the first superiority of Christ that we're presented here, verses 1 to 2. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, we live in an age in which it is widely believed that there is no God. Or, if you suspect that there is a God, you can't be sure that he exists. Or, you view him as so detached, so disconnected, that he can't be known. But these first two verses alone blow these false assumptions away, because these first two verses declare a truth which we've tragically lost touch with in our society. It's this. It's that God in Christ has bridged the gap between heaven and earth. This is an announcement of incredibly good news and hope and light in this world. God in Christ has bridged the gap between heaven and earth. He's actually bridged that gap between, shall we say, his spiritual existence and our physical lives and existence and world. So please let this reality sink in with all of its incredible implications, as we see right here in verse 1. God spoke. This is huge. How can I express how desperately modern, skeptical, doubting, lonely, afraid modern man needs to hear this? Let the reality, God spoke, let the reality just sink in and give you hope. He has, the next line, he has spoken to us by his Son. God's not silent. God's not disconnected or aloof. God has, in fact, communicated to us. God has closed that gap of silence and alienation between fallen, sinful, drifting humanity and himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And what this means is that Jesus Christ truly is utterly, absolutely incomparable in his glorious revelation to us. And so part of what the author of Hebrews is saying, why would you go back to the Old Covenant and only the Old Testament? Part of what underlies today's battles in our society, I mean, you can't look at the news without seeing the wars, and I mean just between people in our own society. Part of what underlies these battles, these heated words in our society, the white-hot emotions that we see, the accusations, the anger, the desperation, these heated battles with such powerful emotions, whether taking place on university campuses, in the workplace, in our homes, in the political arena, the tragic reality is that we can no longer simply sit down and have a civil discussion with one another. We just fight and we assault with words and with our mouths. Much of what underlies these troubles is that, now this is deeper down underneath, you may not see it on the surface or whatever, but much of what underlies these troubles is that people are running scared. They're desperate. They really are. Because they don't believe that there is a God who is in control and who created things and gives order and meaning and so forth. Because they don't believe that there is a God. And furthermore, because they don't realize the incredible, incredible announcement that God has spoken to us. The fact that they don't have any communication from above declaring what's really true and what's really wrong with us and the way of grace and mercy and salvation, that they don't have any guidance, advice from above which offers substantive, real hope and light and guidance and solid footing in the midst of the darkness of it all, in the midst of this scary, scary world, Well, for them, what's going on is it's something like when you're on a ship that's sunk and you're treading water and you're desperately trying to keep from drowning. And when even just a piece of driftwood comes floating by in your fear and even in your desperation, well, you're going to fight off even ferociously anyone who threatens that little scrap of hope. That's part of what's going on. People are fighting for these little scraps of driftwood in a scary, frightening world where there is no God who's in control and who offers salvation and light and hope. This is part of why we can't even have a civil discussion with those who with whom we disagree or with those who have a different point of view. We're so desperate in our fears, in the darkness, for that little piece of driftwood to be our salvation, that we can't allow any threat to our slim threads of hope in a world in which there is no God. There's just chaos. As Richard Phillips says, secular society, having removed God, well, there no longer is a heavenly voice to speak with clarity and authority. The price we have paid is the loss of truth. And with the loss of truth, we've lost hope. And so people really have become desperate, clinging to just mere driftwood, fighting, so they won't drown. And so again, the good news here, and I don't know how to emphasize enough how good of news this is. I'm even struggling for words. The good news is that God has spoken to us in His Son. In fact, He saves us through His Son. These realities then elevate Christ to supreme value above anything else in all the world. These realities, God has spoken to us in His Son, and He has revealed salvation in His Son and actually brought salvation in His Son. This should make Christ of the most supreme and value of worth there is above anything else in all this world, even our very lives or property or goods. I want to consider another illustration regarding the consequences of the loss of this incredible light and hope-giving announcement. God has spoken to us. Perhaps you're familiar with a project known as SETI. S-E-T-I, it stands for Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. And their main project for many years has been the search for signals coming from other civilizations out there in our galaxy. And perhaps before I go any further, you need to understand, I love science. For a number of years, I was very engaged in amateur astronomy. I read science fiction constantly. I love stories of adventurous travels to other planets and even meeting aliens and so forth. I enjoy that stuff. Regarding SETI, on the SETI website, there are words describing their purpose. They ask, what is life? How does it begin? Are we alone? These are some of the questions we ask in our quest to learn about and share the wonders of the universe. So that's part of what the search for extraterrestrial intelligence is about. And in another place on their website, they state, the search has barely begun, but the age-old question of, are we alone in the universe, could be answered in our lifetime. And I've even had friends who are hoping that there is, in fact, life out in the universe, because it is their hope that there's an advanced civilization out there which can come and solve our problems. That's part for many of why something like SETI is so important to them. Maybe there's some civilization out there that's so advanced they've transcended our problems, our sin, I'll just use the word, and maybe they can be our Messiah. Do you see that? And so especially for them, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence takes on a special urgency because having lost God and that God has communicated, there is no other hope. But if you really stop to think about it, the searching and searching and searching for a benevolent advanced society. I kind of enjoy the 50s cornball science fictions, but the aliens are always hostile, you know. But anyway, this search for a benevolent advanced society that somehow will magically solve all of our problems, is that really a true hope? Is it really something to place your hope in? Isn't it really little more than a pipe dream? A dream and a hope that's not really going to be realized? It's really so sad. It's tragic. Instead, what God's word is doing from beginning to end, what Hebrews, just these first few verses, are doing, what they're calling us to do is to turn our hope and even let our hearts rejoice in the fact that there really is light. There's really light shining from outside into our darkness, the darkness of our hurting, war-torn, sin-infested world. There really is, by the way, there really is communication from outside. SETI's missing it. It's right under their noses, we would argue. Okay? And those are great men and women scientists, by the way. I respect them deeply. Please don't misunderstand at all. But there really is communication from above and outside our fallen, hurting world. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. That's incredible. It's such good news. And in fact, this communication is not just from some alien civilization. It is from the One who spoke and brought the universe into being. You see? It's from the One who truly is good and benevolent and powerful and able to save us beyond our wildest dreams. And so with this in mind, let's consider a few of the relevant passages that we've encountered previously when we were going through John's Gospel. And to pause for station identification, the great question, again, which Hebrews is seeking to answer, is it really worth following Christ? Especially when you consider the cost and the hardships in life. So let's consider John's Gospel, just a few passages for a few minutes. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we're told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Three times in that first verse, John speaks of the Word. It's a Greek word, logos, isn't it? And do you recall, we've gone over this a number of times already, we going through the Gospel of John, do you recall what the word or logos meant back in those days when John's Gospel was written? You see, back in the first century, in the world of philosophy, some vital questions about life had been raised. They were saying, well, if everything in life is constantly changing, then how can there be any order? How can there be anything stable and constant? How can there be even really any meaning in the world? And we face these very same questions today, don't we? And the answer that one of the Greek philosophers came up with to solve these huge questions of living, he said that there's this divine word, the logos. And it's this divine logos, this divine word, that's what John is referring to in a sense in John chapter 1, verse 1. That this divine word, it's that which brings order and meaning to everything, including life. And so what John is doing is picking up on that idea. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it says, yes, there is a logos. And it's Christ. It's the Son of God. He's the divine word which does give meaning and order and purpose to life. We can even say that the word, the logos, Jesus Christ, is communication from God. The logos is, in fact, the God who came to earth. He came into our world as the divine word of God, to communicate. And that's what we find in Jesus' words in the Gospels. He communicated the words of life and light and hope that we in our darkness so desperately need. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's such hope. And that fits so well with Hebrews 1. And then, also in John chapter 1, verse 4, we're told, in Him, the Logos, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Wow. In other words, Christ not only is life and light, but even His very words communicate the source of life. And they shine light into the darkness of our despair. Long ago, in many ways, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whose life and whose light. And then the Apostle John, still in chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John tells us that the divine communication Himself actually entered the world. Think about that. It's not just God speaking down to us. The divine communication, if I can refer to Christ in this way, as the Word of God, He actually came into our world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. The superiority of Christ over any other revelation. Again, as Hebrews 1:1 says, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whose Son actually entered into our world. And then here's part of what Hebrews 1:1 is getting at in terms of the sheer supreme superiority of Christ's revelation from the Father. Remember Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven. Maybe in a sense that's what SETI's trying to do. I don't know, to gain communication from heaven. No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus' revelation is incomparably supreme because He has actually come down from heaven. He has actually come down from the Father to reveal truth, to reveal the Father, to reveal the way of salvation in this war-torn world of despair. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. One more verse from John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What is it that in Christ allows you not to walk in darkness? He reveals God, salvation, the truth. In the last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Permit me, okay, one more verse from John. I already kind of indicated that was the last one. One more, John 14, verse 6. How can we not include this one? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He says He's the truth. He's the life. He's the way. God has spoken to us in the latter days by His Son. Jesus communicates the way to us. We've got what we need. We've got direction straight from God, straight from heaven. Jesus communicates the way to us. In fact, He is the way. In a world of lies and deceptions and serious doubts that there even is truth or anything to believe in, Jesus Christ not only communicates the truth of God, eternal truth to us, but He Himself is truth. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus communicates the way to us. He's the way. It's glorious. And so, can you begin to see right here, just these first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1, it brings such glory and such light into the darkness and despair and the fears of this world, this fallen world. So again, is following Christ really worth whatever the price is, our comfort, our convenience, loss of things, maybe people looking down on us for being Christians, maybe snide little side comments or whatever it might be. Is following Christ really worth it? Well, who else can compare to such supreme excellence and worth? Who else can even hold a candle to the communication that Christ brings? Words of life, true truth, words that are light shining in the darkness, words that give hope, words of salvation from whatever, from all that's wrong with us, words of everlasting life. And so let's even go a little bit further into our passage. Keeping in mind that this original audience of Hebrews was tempted to return to Old Testament Judaism. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. One of the huge appeals that the author of Hebrews is seeking to make is, please, please don't return to the old covenant religion. Please don't forsake Christ and God's glorious revelation in Christ. And part of what he ends up saying is, there's nowhere else to go if you reject Christ, by the way. But that does raise the question. If it allows us to escape hardship and persecution, why not return to the Old Testament? In fact, to bring it into sort of a modern context with the Baha'i religion, isn't Judaism just one more path to God? Right? Why not return to the Old Testament and even its laws and the sacrificial system? Why not, with the priests and all of that? After all, doesn't verse 1 say God spoke to us by the prophets? Isn't there divine revelation in the Old Testament? Let's return to that and find some safety and security from this persecution. But you see, as glorious as the Old Testament is, there is a problem with it. While it truly is the Word of God, and it is incredibly useful and profitable for preaching, for study, for devotions, to learn so much. All these years I've been here in the evening service, I've been preaching through the Old Testament. So please don't misunderstand the worth and the value of the Old Testament. It is the Word of God. Okay? But the Old Testament is incomplete. It's partial. It's meant to prepare people for the coming of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, it does reveal Christ, but it reveals Christ in types and shadows. It's a preparatory book. And yes, God did really communicate to the Jews and to us through the Old Testament prophets. They were truly great men of God. They were great heroes of the faith. But even the revelation that came through the Old Testament prophets was partial, incomplete, fragmentary. But Christ, on the other hand, and it's as if Hebrews keeps saying, look at this that you're tempted to return to, and then he goes, but Christ, okay, that's part of the structure of Hebrews, really, but Christ, on the other hand, is the greatest prophet revealing God and truth. Christ's revelation absolutely towers above the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets. Christ is God's Son come to earth from the Father. Christ's revelation is complete, it's final, and it puts everything, all of the partial and incomplete of the Old Testament, it puts it all together for us. It's glorious, you see. Christ fulfills everything that the Old Testament prophets were pointing the Jews towards. He's the consummation. He's what they were looking forward to. His message is complete. And can I say superior? You see, Christ, after all, is God come to earth. And you can have no better, clearer communication from God than from God Himself. Right? And Christ in His saving work, Christ in His death on the cross, as a full payment for all of our sin, is superior to any Old Testament sacrifice which can never save. And Christ's resurrection from the grave, well, his resurrection towards newness of life, towards God, his resurrection to everlasting life, the sheer power of his resurrection, which is at work in all who believe in him, it's incomparably superior to anything in the Old Testament, as wonderful as the Old Testament is. That's the ongoing argument of the book of Hebrews. Christ is incomparably, absolutely superior to absolutely anything found in the Old Testament or found in any other religion or any other philosophy or approach in life. He is it. Supremely it, if I could say it in this way. And so what was happening to the Hebrew Christians to whom Hebrews was written, they were suffering, they were hurting for their faith. That temptation to escape the suffering was real. And one of the paths of escape was to go back to the Jewish religion. They were asking, is it really worth following Christ? And maybe you're even wondering, is it worth even coming to faith in Christ? Or maybe if your present faith in Christ is actually worth it, if it's actually worth what you've maybe already lost or will possibly lose or might undergo for the sake of Christ. And so what the book of Hebrews is saying, even right here in these first two verses, is revealing the most glorious of ways. Yes, absolutely, Christ is worth it all, even the loss of property, prison, or even if it comes to it, death. Jesus Christ is truly worth it in his incomparable person, in his incomparable salvation, and in his incomparable benefits to all who believe. He is worth it. He is superior beyond your wildest dreams. Oh, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we can become so familiar with your word, in a sense, so familiar with the gospel and with Christ, that in a sense, our faith, Christianity, Christ can become kind of ordinary, no longer that incredibly special. Lord, as we work our way through Hebrews, magnify Christ. Lift up Christ in our minds, our thinking, our vision, our hearts, our faith. May Christ truly become huge for us in all of his glory and excellencies and salvation and benefits and love and grace and mercy. Lord, help us not only to believe and to see and embrace and cling to, but help us to even move on to maturity and grow in our love of Christ. I pray this in the most precious name of God's divine communication to us, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.